Going to be continuing the series of messages on the grace of God, understanding God's grace. I believe that we live in a time where we need to have a tremendous understanding of God's grace, because I believe that there are a lot of things that God is doing in the lives of His people. There are things that God is doing in His church. There is a mighty move of the Spirit of God going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And if we do not understand how to walk in grace rather than performance or works or any other thing, then we are going to miss out. How many know that you can be saved and go to heaven and miss out on a lot of the things that God is doing by His Spirit? And that you can actually fall from grace in a certain respect. The Galatians fell from grace because they got involved in more of a works-oriented relationship. They began to fall back under the letter of the law rather than the grace and the mercy and the power of God's Spirit. And so I've been talking about the importance of walking in God's grace. And then how God really desires each and every one of us to delight in His grace. And to be released from the spirit of condemnation, to be released from the spirit of guilt, so that we can walk in liberty before God. So that we can walk in freedom in God. And that's what God wants for your life. He wants you to walk in freedom. Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and death. He's freed you from that. He's destroyed the work of the devil in your life. It's something that's already been accomplished. He's already done that. He can't do anything more. He's already done. And now what you have to do is simply receive and walk in what He has already accomplished in your lives. And so I've talked about the importance of walking in a walk of grace versus performance. How many know that it's easy for us to fall into a performance-based walk? We begin to walk according to, you know, if I'm going to please this person or please that person or please the elders or please the pastor or whatever. It becomes more of a works-oriented relationship with God than a relationship based on the free gift of His salvation. And then, more recently, I talked about God's gift of righteousness, God's gift of holiness. And that God has sanctified us. And that there are actually two dimensions of God's holiness that we walk in. And one of those dimensions is that you're never going to be any more holy than what you are right now. Because you are standing in the holiness of Jesus. You are standing in the perfect performance of Jesus Christ. When you go to the Father, when you go to the throne of God, when you come to that throne of grace, you're not standing in your own righteousness. You're standing in the righteousness of God the Father, Jesus the Son. You're standing in His righteousness, and it's a perfect righteousness. It's a perfect holiness that enables you to be without spot or blemish before the Father. And then there's that other dimension of holiness that we're continuing to work out in fear and trembling. That seems like a dichotomy, doesn't it? We're perfect, yet we're not perfect. And that is that there's still many things, as I stand here before you today, that have not been perfected in my life. I'm not a perfect human being. Neither are you. But I don't need to be perfect to earn God's favor. Because I'm standing in Jesus' perfection. I'm standing in His righteousness. But yet at the same time, He wants me to continue to move ahead and to cleanse myself from all filthiness, from all of the lusts of the flesh. He wants me to put off the old nature and to put on the new man. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk about grace is freedom and liberty in Christ. I want to talk about the issue of freedom and how it is a delicate balance. that we must endeavor to walk in at all times. I want to talk about the two areas that Christians find themselves falling into at times because they fail to walk in the balance of God's grace. And that first area is licentious behavior. How many know what licentiousness is? Oh, I get to teach you a new word. It's a total disregard for any rules whatsoever. It's a total disregard and contempt for what God has done in your life. And I'll share with you in a moment more concerning that definition. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want to talk about avoiding legalism. See, those are the two extremes. Walking in a total disregard for any rules or regulations whatsoever, meaning that you just keep on sinning and there's no heart to repent from your sins whatsoever. And then on the other hand, people sometimes fall into legalism. They become very legalistic in their walk with God, and again, that nullifies the grace of God as well as working in our lives. And so in the book of Galatians, Paul deals with two very important aspects of walking in God's grace. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, when I believe he's speaking of the yoke of bondage here, he's talking about not only a bondage to sin, and he defines that very well. You find the book of Galatians deals with falling back into the lust of the flesh, but it also deals with falling back into the legalistic nature of God's law. And that's what that was happening with the Galatians here, is that there were certain people that were coming in and saying that you must need to be circumcised. Performance. Legalism. Trying to bring that into their Christianity in order to be approved before God. And Paul says, no, don't listen to that. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And that's what God wants for us today, is to stand fast in our liberty in God, and not, again, be under that yoke of bondage. You see, when the Christian fails to walk in the beauty of God's grace, these are the two extremes that the Christian finds himself in. Either a total disregard and contempt for God's holiness, which is a habitual, sinful living that continues to go on. Or it's doing everything based upon works and living according to the law. Now, we don't fall back into the Old Testament law, but there are many legalistic things that we have a tendency to get ourselves caught up in if we're not careful. And so Christians find themselves in walking in these two extremes. I've seen Christians, because they get a hold of the grace of God, they think, well, God's grace has saved me from sin. And God's grace, you know, means that I can just continually, you know, go out and sin and sin and sin because Jesus is going to cover my sin. That's an extreme view of looking at God's grace. That is a false view of looking at God's grace. And so they either turn the grace of God into licentiousness, which is a total disregard for any rules whatsoever, or they turn the grace of God into a legalistic walk that is full of rules and regulations. Let's look, first of all, here, just defining what licentious behavior is. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's what Vine's Expository Greek Dictionary defines licentiousness as, or lasciviousness. It defines it as an excess. It's excessive behavior. It's the absence of restraint. It's indecency, wantonness. In other words, your desires go unchecked. You just give yourself to any evil desire that your flesh desires without any restraint whatsoever. Webster's dictionary defines it as lewd and lawless behavior. Other words to describe this behavior are debauched, promiscuous, carnal, lustful, indecent, obscene, and smutty. And so that gives you kind of an idea of what licentiousness is. What kind, that kind of behavior results in. Now, what is legalistic behavior? Legalistic behavior is anything we do or don't do to earn favor with God. In other words, you sense, I've got to do this to earn favor with God. Or if I don't do that, I'll be in God's favor. God wants us to rest in His grace. You see, legalism is concerned with rewards to be gained or penalties to be avoided. It consists of conformity to man-made religious rules which were often unspoken, but nevertheless very real. How many know what I'm talking about when I say unspoken rules? You know, things that we just, you know, it's a part of our behavior. It's a part of the church life. And if I don't conform to that, then I'm not walking in favor with God. I'm blowing it. I'm missing it. That has nothing to do with your walking in favor with God. God wants you to simply walk in His grace. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, this is the very issue that Jesus was dealing with when He was talking to the Pharisees. He said there, He answered them and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men by washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." In other words, they had all of these different things that had crept into their worship before God that were not a part of God's ordained plan. But in order for the people to have favor before the elders, the Pharisees, you know, the leaders of Israel, they had to do all of these different things in order to walk in favor and to, you know, have the blessing, so to speak. And Jesus says, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." He says, "That's not what it's about at all. God wants us to keep His commandments and to walk in His commandments." And I'll be discussing this a little bit later as I go on here, but as already mentioned, these are the two extremes: licentious behavior and legalistic behavior. When we fail to walk in the grace of God, we fall into, maybe not a total extreme there, but we do fall into those categories. And neither one of these categories represent the grace of God in our lives. The persons who are caught in these bondages do not understand the purpose or the meaning of God's grace being worked out in their lives. And so let's look more closely now at these two behaviors. Let's look first of all at what God's Word has to say concerning licentious behavior. Again, it's the excess or the absence of restraint. It's indecency and wantonness, a total disregard for any rules whatsoever. It is a conduct of habitual, sinful behavior. See, Every one of you falls into sin periodically. But your heart is not to fall into that sin. Your heart is to avoid that sin and to walk in righteousness and holiness. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and or 2, verse 1, I believe it is, if we, or 1, 9, somewhere in there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make Him out to be a liar. And so I'm not talking about that realm of sin this morning. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. What I'm talking about here in this message is that person who has no desire whatsoever to repent of his sins. He says, I've accepted the grace of God, and therefore God's grace covers me, and I'm just going to keep on sinning. I'm going to keep on walking in perversion. I'm going to keep on walking in drunkenness and all these different things and sexual immorality and whatever it may be, with no heart for repentance, no desire for repentance whatsoever. Titus chapter 2. Turn with me there, if you would, please. This is a very important scripture concerning this. In verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's appeared to everyone. Now, what does it say concerning the grace of God? It says the grace of God is going to teach us something. When the grace of God enters into our lives, it's going to teach us something. And what it's going to teach us is this. It's going to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, see, from every lawless deed. You see, we have been redeemed from the lawless nature that was in our lives prior to salvation. We've been redeemed from that. We have been purified from all of that. And then we find in Romans 6, hey, they dealt with this issue in biblical times. Paul was a great proponent of the grace of God. And as he taught the grace of God, he ran into this problem. People were taking the grace of God and they were misusing it. And then he shared with them here in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say? Let me go up to verse 20 of chapter 5. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So he's saying, hey, sin's abounding, and so God's grace is going to abound even more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. You see, it's through righteousness, through God's righteousness, that His grace reigns in our lives. To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul says, listen, I just made this statement that where sin abounds, grace abounds. And so what does this mean? What does this mean to us? He says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. Other translations, I think it's the Old King James, says, God forbid that would ever be a part of our nature or our philosophy, that we would just continue to abound in sin because God's grace is abounding. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we died to something, it's dead, dead, dead. Amen? It's crucified. It's dead. It shouldn't have the power to resurrect itself any longer. Because the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us is crucifying that nature. And so if we haven't come to that place where we have a heart for that to be dead, we need to question, have I honestly been born again by the Spirit of God? Because if the Spirit of God is living inside us, it's going to convict us of sin and unrighteousness. I tell you, when I fall into some sin, you know, whether it's a sin of omission or whatever, I get extremely convicted about it. And I want to repent immediately and say, Lord, forgive me. I blew it. I failed. And I come to God's throne of mercy and His throne of grace, and I say, Lord, I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus. Receive me. I'm standing in His holiness. Receive me. And God says, you're received. I've forgiven you. And so, if we've died to something, it needs to stay dead. Look at 1 John. I know I'm just going to preach the Bible and let the Bible talk for itself. Isn't that a good way to do it? 1 John chapter 3. Verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. There's that word. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Jesus came to take away our sin. He came to destroy the work of the devil in our lives. To destroy it. He came to destroy sin in our lives. And He says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Now remember, this comes after 1 John 2, verse 1, where He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, John is acknowledging that Christians still sin. But now he's making reference to that person who is walking in habitual sin, a lifestyle of sin, a person who has not had their lifestyle changed as a result of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 5 or verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Whoever continues in sin. Now, I want to make a qualifying remark here. There are some people, when they come into the kingdom of God, and we've heard much on this in the last few years, who have addictive behavior in their lives. People who are addicted to alcohol. People who are addicted to drugs. People who are addicted to even sex. And as a result of those bondages, there is not always a complete release from that addictive behavior when they come into the kingdom. I believe God wants to release you. To break those bondages, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. Sometimes today, in today's Christianity, I think we're getting too much into psychology. We're getting too much into self-help things. Good things as far as the world is concerned. But I'll tell you what the world teaches you concerning alcoholism is that you're going to be an alcoholic forever. My Bible says that Jesus will make you into a new creation. He will deliver you. He will destroy that work in your life.
And so we need to look to the power of the in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to break these bondages. And so what I'm saying, I understand that there are certain people that are still struggling in those areas, but deep down in their hearts, there is a desire to be released. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about the person today who has no desire, no will whatsoever to forsake his sin. To forsake that sinful behavior. Because I'm convinced if the Holy Spirit has truly come into your life, He's going to help you break the bondage of sin. He's there to deliver you from ungodliness. Never let us use God's grace as an excuse not to deal with our sin. Because God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Go on to read here. Verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." The operative word there is practice. He who practices righteousness. And whoever, in verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him." The seed of God is in you. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What he's talking about again, as I say here, habitual, the Amplified brings this out very strong, habitual sinful behavior that has no desire to repent. And then we find this again in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 21. After it talked about all of the lusts of the flesh, talked about envy, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice, see, those who practice. He's not talking about someone who falls into these things from time to time because of his undisciplined spirit. He's talking about one who practices these things, who practices idolatry, who practices drunkenness, who practices adultery, who practices fornication, who practices uncleanness, who practices jealousy and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition and envy and murder and all of these different things. He says in verse 21, "Just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I'm not in a position, nor are you, to make a judgment on any person who is practicing these things or where they are at in God's salvation. We have an inability to make that kind of a judgment on another person's soul. That judgment belongs strictly unto God. It's His judgment. It's His call. And so let us not fall into that area of judging one another. Because only God knows the heart of another person. Only God knows where that person's heart is in repentance towards Him. People can put up all kinds of facades that will fool us. But God sees through those facades and He knows the heart of that person. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've crucified, we've destroyed the passions and the desires of the flesh. And so that's licentiousness. That's the kind of behavior that will cause a person not to inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not so sure right there that Paul's talking about the kingdom of God being manifested in our presence now, or the eternal kingdom after death. Let me just say this, that it's not a black and white issue. Sometimes I wished things were just so black and white that we would know what's right and what's, you know, I mean, obviously there are a lot of things in the Bible that are black and white, but when it comes to salvation, there is an area there that doesn't seem to have boundaries. And I believe that God planned it that way for the simple reason of this, that if we knew exactly where that boundary was at, that a lot of us would be sitting over there next to the boundary and be worthless for the sake of the kingdom. But because it's unknown territory, then I have a reverential fear of God to keep moving more and more towards God. Amen? The fear of God enters into my life. The fear of missing out and losing this wonderful salvation experience. It's an awesome thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because, see, I know now what hell is all about. I know more about hell than I did before I was saved. And I have a greater fear of hell now than before I was saved, because I have seen a picture of it in the Word of God. And it's scary. It's frightening. And I don't even want to get close to the devil's pit. Just about lost my cord there. I don't even want to get close to where that fire is at. I want to get on as far over here as I can. I want to get as close to God as I possibly can, walking in His grace, so I'm as far away as that pit of hell as I can possibly be. Now, that's one extreme. The other extreme of misusing God's grace is to become so careful that we make up all these rules that if we do this, we'll be assured of our salvation. God has designed it that we've got to have the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit working in us to be assured of our salvation. And so sometimes Christians find themselves walking in legalism, which also nullifies the grace of God. And to counteract the sinfulness, licentious behavior, some in Christian ministry have fallen into legalism. I believe we've even been there at times. Legalism is easy to fall into. It has been taught either directly or implicitly that God's grace is contingent or conditional, that there is a degree to which it is based on our performance. There has been an undue focus on God's law and a ridiculing of liberty in God. The freedom that Paul set forth in the book of Galatians is not a freedom from God, but from those who insist on some form of legalism in the life of the believer. He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." Again, reading verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Legalism, again, repeating this, is anything we do or don't do in order to earn favor with God.
It is concerned with rewards to be gained or penalties to be avoided. It consists of conformity to man-made religious rules, which are often unspoken, but nevertheless very, very real. Legalism requires conformity. Now listen to this. It'll hit us right between the eyes. It'll hit me right between the eyes. Legalism requires conformities to the do's and the don'ts of our particular Christian circle. It's true. Your walk becomes, I grew up in that type of mentality, thinking that my Christianity was based on not going to dances, not drinking, not smoking, you know, not going to even G-rated movies, not playing with cards. Isn't that right? My mother says, yes. It's the way she taught me. I tell you, growing up under that type of religious system, I had no idea what God's grace was all about. The focus was on the do's and the don'ts. Now there are do's and don'ts. But the focus is not on the do's and the don'ts. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, His grace. Legalism is conformity to how other people think we should live instead of how the Bible tells us we should live. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, we have tried to help God by adding our man-made rules to His commands. We said, well, if we can just not do this, we won't fall into the sin here. And we begin to focus on the fences around the sin rather than the sin. And the fences around the sin become the law. And we conform to those things rather than really conforming to Jesus Christ. And so there are many ways in which we have a tendency to fall into legalism. We build fences around certain sins. For example, let's say you had a problem with pornography. And you knew the store down the street sold pornography magazines. You would build a fence, a good fence, and this is the right thing to do. Don't go into that store. But what would turn that into legalism is when you would begin to impose that fence on another Christian. That's something that worked for you, so now, well, it should work for everybody else. Let's get everybody else to conform to that fence. And I, you know, you can think of a lot of different fences that we use to protect ourselves from the enemy. And that's all they are, is fences. They're not the law. And that is not what we conform to. We conform to the biblical standard. We conform to the fact that we don't sin. Not to the fence that keeps us from sinning. We have opinions. Anybody opinionated around here? We all have opinions. I don't care if you're the most meek and mild person who never speaks up or whatever. You have opinions. And if somebody else is doing something contrary to what you think they should be doing, you judge them. That's legalism. That's legalistic behavior. We have different opinions when it comes to makeup. My mother has just gotten liberated in the last few years. She got her ears pierced. She, growing up, that would have been the most sinful behavior. We have opinions as to what kind of music we should listen to. Some of us have liberty to listen to this wild, you know, Christian rock that just rocks out. And we get jazzed by it.
But then there are other people that say, man, that is the most sinful, disgusting stuff that ever came on the face of the earth. And how can you listen to that and be right with God? Hey, am I communicating something here? Then the list goes on. Movies, television, food. We have health nuts around here that think, no, they don't think they're more spiritual. Watch out, Pastor. But how many know what I'm talking about? You get, you know, I mean, a lot of these things are really good disciplines that really, you know, do a wealth of good for our body, but it doesn't do a thing for our spiritual favor with God. I mean, a lot of us should be healthier in what we are and eating better food than what we eat, but it isn't going to help you get to heaven any better. In fact, you might get there a little sooner by eating not right. Now, I'm not putting these things down. You understand? All I'm saying is, hey, let's be careful of imposing our convictions upon others and saying they're less spiritual or more spiritual because they do this or they don't do that. Personally, every once in a while, I like to rock out. Now, I don't make a habit of it, but hey, every once in a while, I get in the mood where I just want to turn on somebody like the Rez Band and just rock out. Most of the time, I'm listening to Hosanna music. But hey, it doesn't bother me. And it shouldn't bother you either. Because Romans 14 and verse 5 says, now this concerns days. How many know that some people will not celebrate Christmas? Because they just feel it interferes with the whole thing. That's good if you believe that. But don't impose that upon me. Because I happen to like Christmas. And don't judge my spirituality because I have a tree in my home. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Be convinced in your own mind where you're at. But hey, I tell you, there's a lot of area for differing opinions. And sometimes we get upset because people think and do differently than what we do. Let them do it. Let there be diversity in the body. Because I tell you what, if we focus on that, we quench the spirit of grace. We do. We insult the spirit of grace. And we lose out on the wonderful liberty that Jesus has given to us. Listen to this illustration by Charles Swindoll. He told of a missionary family who literally were forced off the mission field over peanut butter. They were sent to a location where peanut butter was not available. So they asked friends back in the States to occasionally send them some. The problem was that the other missionaries considered it a mark of spirituality not to have peanut butter. But the pressure from the other missionaries to conform became so intense that they finally gave up and left the mission field. I don't know about you, but that just sickens my stomach when I think of that. I mean, the grace of God, the kingdom of God was hindered because of legalism. People trying to enforce their convictions upon somebody else. Now, let me close with this. True freedom and liberty. John 8 and verse 36, Jesus says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, God has called each and every one of us unto freedom. He's called us unto liberty. And He desires for us to walk in the fullness of His grace, experiencing great liberty and great freedom. Romans 8 and verse 2 says, "The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, if I knew one of you had a real aversion to Christian rock or whatever, I'm not going to play that when you come over. I'm going to play something you like. I'm just using that as an example. If I knew that you did not eat meat, I wouldn't serve meat when you come over. I would serve you through the grace that God has imparted into my life. And finally, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," and that's what we want to do today. We want to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. This is that person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And so, when you focus on the grace in the fullness of its meaning, you will keep the law. You will have liberty. You will love one another in its proper relation, in your proper relationships to one another. But if you focus on the law, if you focus on the liberty instead of grace, you will invariably end up in legalism or licentiousness. The focus has to be on the grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you now, in Jesus' name. Lord, that this word would have its place in our hearts. God, that we would be a people who would receive one another just as you have received us. That we would walk in liberty and freedom with one another and not be a stumbling block to each other. But God, we would be fully committed to walking in the fullness of your grace. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Take me in your loving arms and make me whole from every situation that has troubled my mind. All my cares and burdens unto you I roll. Jesus.
Bless you.